Hey, good morning. Oh, lovely. That encourages me that you can hear me, because I don't always have the clearest voice, and in here it's even worse, isn't it? So if you can understand what I'm saying when I say hello and say it back, then we're in a good place already, aren't we? Okay, so who am I really? We've been talking for a while about this theme of identity in Christ. We've had 2 weeks previously to that in here, hearing messages about that. So 2 weeks ago, Phil Norris was here, just reminding us about how amazing God is, and talking to us from Colossians chapter 1. And do you remember how he used the hand and said, is Jesus bigger to you today than he was this time last year? And said how it should be that as we get to know him more, that he takes more and more of our vision and becomes bigger in our eyes. I was really challenged by that. And he also talked about not being bound by sin or the mistakes of our past. And do you remember how he had sometimes standing over here and how we still see ourselves identified by our past and the things that we had done? And then he had us over here and saying, but that's not where Jesus wants you to be. This is where he wants you. Identified, as we've sung this morning, in robes of white. Didn't we sing that just now? We don't deserve them, but we are dressed in those robes of righteousness. And that's how we are standing before him today. What a great platform to speak from. And he said, I think, was it Phil, you'd also said this about new creation? It was James, was it? I knew one of you two leaders had had said that previously, that sense of calling it out, new creation, new creation. And then last week, Les spoke to us about being part of God's family, speaking from Ephesians, and how we're adopted as God's children and how we have all the rights that come with being his children. And I asked Mum to put in the news sheet this week that verse from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of God this morning. That is how we are identified. And I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about one of the lies of the enemy. It was one that John, when he spoke to us, John Fudge, drew out, that there are many lies of the enemy that come to seek and destroy our identity. He talked about it being like identity theft. And one of those lies that the enemy uses is the lie of comparison. And a large amount of what I will share this morning is based on my own testimony of a time in my life when I was bound by this lie of comparison. And I'm not going to say that I never, ever compare myself to others anymore, because that would be stupid. It does happen. But actually, God's taught me very specifically at a time in my life when I really needed to hear from him that that wasn't the way he wanted me to continue. And I just want to show this quick clip before I tell you my testimony. So this text says, be happy for no reason, like a child. If you are happy for a reason, you're in trouble, because that reason can be taken from you. One of my friends had posted that, not a Christian, on Facebook recently, and it stood out to me because actually, I wanted to change the words and say, you find your value in being a child of God. If you find your value in anything else, you are in trouble, because that reason can be taken away from you. Find your value in being a child of God. So my testimony begins in my early 20s. I think it's, are there any early 20s here today? There's a couple. I think it's a time of discovery, a lot about who you are and who you're going to be. It certainly was for me. I had just finished university. I was living in a flat on my own, and I had decided to stay working at MAF, which, again, had never been a particular career path that I had chosen. It just kind of happened. I love it, by the way. But, it wasn't like I had made a deliberate choice that this was how life was going to be. I was just there. I was doing a lot with the youth at church, loving that. But actually, somewhere inside of me, I was feeling lost. And I remember being home for a couple of weeks with Mum and Dad over Christmas, which, and anyone who knows me knows, I love Christmas. I go way over the top. But this particular Christmas, I was really down. I couldn't understand it. I was crying all the time. And then soon after Christmas, this is where the comparison thing comes in. I remember being at a celebration where we used to have all the churches that were part of our fellowship meeting together every now and again for a celebration Sunday. And quite often at this point, I would be asked to sing at the celebration. And I think it would be very true to say that I found a lot of my value in being a singer and in being the celebration singer. That was like the pinnacle of singing, being asked to sing at the celebration. And then this particular weekend, I'd already been feeling very low. I was wondering what on earth God was doing in me, why I was crying all the time and everything else. I wasn't asked to sing at the celebration. Shock horror. I arrived and I didn't know what to do with myself, where to sit, who I was going to be with. All these emotions and feelings coming in. And another lady who is an extremely good singer from another church was being asked to sing. So this thing was rising up in me and I hated it. I didn't want to feel like that. That wasn't what I wanted, but I couldn't deny its truth. I was comparing myself to her and coming up short because my value had been far too much placed in being a singer and being the celebration singer. So that was a comparison problem that I was finding at that time. I then also had been asked to be involved with a group of women from different churches within Salt and Light to organise a conference for women, which ended up being called the Timothy Encounter for Women. And it's where I met the lovely Fiona Coombs, who was not Fiona Coombs, she was Fiona Hunter, and at the church in Derby. And I met with this group of women, and oh my word, they were powerful women of God. I mean, here we go. She hasn't changed. But I'm joking, but actually they really were. They were amazing women of God, and they all came together with this one heart to see women in Salt and Light blessed and released into who they were in God. And I felt completely out of place and completely inadequate. And I think I probably covered it up, but I felt inadequate. And the result of me feeling that way is that I offered to do the admin. What? How ridiculous. Like, Joyce stole all of Mum's administrative ability. She took it from me. She left none of that left. There was none left for me. I'm not administrative, but I offered to do the administration because I thought I could hide behind it and not reveal that actually I wasn't measuring up to any of these other ladies in the group. And even at the actual weekend, I remember sitting behind a desk and handing out badges to people as they came in and not wanting to even go into the meeting because I felt so inadequate. I was comparing myself to these other ladies. Not a good thing to do. And then very quickly, I also went on a course with my work. MAF is a Christian organization. We went on a Christians in Management course. There was a psychoanalytical test that was done while we were there. Some of you may think that's psychobabble. I don't know. But what this drew out was a guy called David McClelland believes that all of us are motivated by three different things. And that our actions come out of these motivations. So the three different ones are achievement. We want to get a job done and do it well. Affiliation. We just love being around people. And as long as we're around people, we'll work. As long as we can chat and talk and, you know, be with people. And then the third one being power, where we're motivated by being able to influence, have control, that kind of thing. So I arrived at the weekend having done these pictures that they draw all this stuff out of. And when they described what these three motivations were, they said most people are high in one and then lower in the other two. And I was convinced that I would be high in affiliation because I love people, right? I like being around you all. It's, you know, it's what I enjoy. So when my results came back and the graph showed me sky high in power, I argued till the cows came home with the leaders why there was no way I could possibly be power, making them laugh because, of course, the fact that I was arguing with them and trying to influence them to believe what I was saying proved their point that actually, yes, I was high in power. Now, the problem is all three of those are really important and we need people to be motivated by all those things to get jobs done. You need people who have power to influence and coach and mentor people and bring them the best out of people. You need people who want to get a job done, the administrators, the people who are able to do that and see a job through. And you need people to love people and to enjoy being around them just for the sake of them. And so the problem is that the power one sounds a bit nasty. You know, I want control, I want power. And so we automatically think it's a bad thing. And I really gave myself a hard time over this. They told us about how there's a dark side to each of these. The dark side of power was manipulation. And I looked back at my life, having already been so introspective, and I looked back at my life and I was like, oh my goodness, I have manipulated people my whole life. Why has nobody ever told me this? And I looked back at my friendships and I was convinced that actually nobody really actually liked me. I had just manipulated them to think that they did. So you can see in my head was screwed. I was just going through this really crazy time of wondering who on earth I was and whether actually I had anything to offer anybody. And then obviously being surrounded by other very able people who I looked at, compared myself to. So I came to realise that I had been caught in this grip of comparison. Now, that actual Timothy encounter weekend that we've talked about was themed on identity in Christ. So I turned up to this weekend, as I said, ready to administrate, kind of. Probably wasn't actually that good. But anyway, there were badges for people. That's a good thing, right? So I turned up, didn't really want to go in, but actually God just spoke to me so clearly. I'm not convinced that anything that was said wasn't stuff I'd heard before in my life. I've grown up in a church. I've heard stuff about how I'm a child of God throughout my life. But for whatever reason, at this particular moment, the way it was described was like an arrow straight to my heart. And I guess my prayer for all of us is that at some point over this series, that there will have been arrows to our hearts where we've been ready to receive them at just that moment. Maybe even this morning, there's going to be an arrow to your heart where it's like James was saying, you know, it's been filtering through and now he's starting to really believe it. I just pray that these arrows will have found their mark and that each of you can come to understand how very significant you are in God's kingdom. So before I talk about what she said, I'm going to show you a poem that I wrote while at the weekend. We had a bit of time set apart just to think about God and the things that he was showing us. And I wrote this out of my pain. Often bound by fear of man, I struggle just to see the person who I really am, who God made me to be. Identity defined by how I sense that I am viewed leaves me caught in the grip of comparison, feeling unloved and not valued. Acting like I'm really strong. Inside, I'm so afraid. I long to be set free from this dark prison I have made. God, won't you come and set me free? I'm desperate for your touch. I keep internalizing all this pain, and it's hurting me so much. You can really feel the pain coming out of those words, can't you? That was where I was feeling. And when I look back now and I think of the situations I've been through since then, they've been so much worse. But for whatever reason, this point in my life, I was feeling really bad. And I think this is another, I hadn't even planned to say this, but it's just come to me that actually it isn't about your circumstances in the end. It's about what you're doing with this battle of how you view yourself. So since then, and the pain I've been through, that's almost been irrelevant because God taught me this lesson earlier through a situation where there wasn't even any kind of crisis. I wasn't going in, there wasn't a crisis. Nobody had done anything to me. Nothing bad had happened. I was just having a feeling inside of me. And I think that sometimes we can almost trivialize things and say, oh, but people say this to me, or what I'm feeling is nothing compared to what you go through. That's irrelevant. It's about actually how we're going to deal with what we're facing at that point in time. That's a complete aside. So this revelation, this arrow that came straight to my mind is a value that is simply and beautifully found in the truth that I find my value as being a child of God. His. Bought with a price. Fully in. And the lady, which is called Ness Wilson, who was sharing, she spoke about this truth being our primary identity, the way that we should see ourselves. And the problem is that so many of us spend our lives living with our value from our secondary identity, which is the way that we view ourselves and the way we perceive that others see us, when actually we should be basing our sense of value only on that. And it's like that picture that I showed you earlier, where actually if we're finding our value in anything else, we're in trouble because someone else is going to come along and they're going to be a better singer than you are. Yeah? Because that's not where my value comes from. I might not have ever allowed Anna to sing her song that week when I was leading worship if I'd still been bound by that because she's a great singer. But I don't want her to find her identity in that. So yes, our value comes from that. And the truth is that who we are in God, nobody can take that away from us. And Cody would hate to know that I've shared this, so don't pass this on. But something very recent has come up with him where I'm having to try and teach him this lesson. So this is his fourth year now of playing football for Folkestone Invicta. He had 2 years of them all kind of finding where their place was in the team, and a boy who was an out-and-out goal scorer being in the team, and his value was being the team's main goal scorer, et cetera, et cetera. This boy last season moved up to play a year up, leaving Cody, the coast clear, to be the team's main goal scorer. And he was. He had a great season, scoring lots of goals and enjoying himself immensely. This season, this boy has chosen to come back down and play for the team again. Cody is now having to adjust because this boy is still an out-and-out goal scorer. And he is now unfavourably comparing himself to this other boy and wondering where his place is, how he's going to cope with being not the one that the whole team kind of works around in terms of goals and everything else. And I want him to understand this, that his value is not in being a goal scorer. I don't know how I'm going to teach him that, because football at the moment is very, very important in his life. But he needs to understand that that is not where his value is found. And actually, I was talking to some of the football mums about this issue and how I need to work it through with him. And they all said, isn't it true of us too? Like at work, we're always worried somebody else is going to come along and do the job better than we are. And I wanted to say to them, but that you don't have to have it like that. Because actually, you're valuable because you're God's child. And I hope one day I'll be able to show them that. So it's a common thing that we do, isn't it? We all do this thing of comparing ourselves unfavorably to others. And I was chatting with Bex just the other night, and she told me something from her own life that was very relevant. So I'm going to ask her to come and share that with us now.
Yeah, we were talking in the hot tub. That seems to be where all the secrets come out. We were just talking about comparison, and I said, particularly about body image, as a young teenager, I was constantly comparing myself to different celebrities, different friends I had. I didn't actually always notice my own flaws, and it was actually other people that would point them out to me sometimes. And then once that's done, that's quite hard to forget what people have said. So I was constantly comparing myself, mainly to kind of images that I saw. So kind of back in my day, it was things like Britney Spears, Destiny's Child, Christina Aguilera. All of them, I'd think, kind of on a daily basis, oh, I wish I had her hair, I wish I had her legs, I wish I had her body, and I wish I could sing like her. And this kind of went on for a couple of years. And then one day, just God gave me the most hilarious picture, and I can't remember where it was, but this picture just came to mind of this game we used to play as children, where you'd pass a bit of paper around, someone would draw a head and you'd fold it over, the next person would draw a body and you'd fold it over, and you'd go on to the end of the body, and then you'd unwrap it, and you just had this ridiculous person drawn. And God just kind of gave me that picture of that person, and just how ridiculous I would have looked if actually all those wishes had come true and I'd had all those different bits of all those different women. And it was just, it was brilliant. And it's now a subject that I'm really, really passionate about, particularly for young guys and girls. In an age where social media is massive, Instagram is voted the worst social media platform when it comes to having impact on young people's mental health. Issues such as anxiety, depression, loneliness, bullying, and body image. Body image is a massive one, and it's really hard not to compare yourself to those images that have all been filtered and all been photoshopped. And now, as an adult, I actually still struggle a little bit. I don't care as much. I now have fabulous curly hair, and I know how to look after it. But you do still find yourself comparing, not always in a body image way. For me, sometimes it's looking at kind of how I compare to people of my age, where I am, kind of job-wise, career-wise, having children-wise. We will continue to compare ourselves to other people our age, younger and older. But it's something that I can now talk to God about, and he does make a huge difference. And just when I was writing a couple of notes this morning, I was drawn to a poem which, funnily enough, a very, very strong atheist told me about it a few years ago, and he kind of led his life by it. It's quite a well-known poem that Nelson Mandela used, but actually when I looked at it a few years ago after he told me about it, I actually found, funnily enough, it was written by a Christian. So I had great pleasure in telling him that. So it's actually by Marianne Williamson, and it's called Our Greatest Fear. So it goes, it is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. You were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. And that's by Marianne Williamson. Thank you.
Okay. Phil spoke to us, it definitely was you this time, about identity crisis. And he referred a lot of his message to the story of Peter and all that Peter went through in denying Jesus. And at the end of John chapter 21, Jesus reinstates Peter, doesn't he, and asks him, does he love him? And he says yes, and he doesn't love him. And he says yes, he doesn't love him. Yes, he says yes. And then Jesus talks to Peter about how he sees his future and how important he is to his church. And what does Peter turn around and say? Anyone remember? He asks him about John. What about him, Lord? Why on earth does he do that? Jesus basically turns around and says, what is it to you? It makes me think Peter was also a little caught in this grip of comparison. He wanted to know what was happening with him. And I was thinking about how that might outwork in my own life and how I might do the same. And I was thinking, it's been 4 years since Mark died. That was just a couple of weeks ago. And I was thinking, you know, what if the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, Fiona, I understand how painful that situation was for you. And it's my desire to use that pain for you to minister to other people, help them understand his love for them in the midst of your pain. And imagine if instead of me saying, yes, Lord, thank you for revealing your heart and giving me my purpose for living, if I instead turned around and I said, what about Amy? Is she going to get to live with Phil by her side till she's in old age? Because that's real for me. That's real for me. And in all honesty, I ask those questions, not about you specifically. Although I hope you do have a long and healthy life together. But it's real because I look at because that's my natural response to think about my own situation. And we do that. And that's a hard thing for me to say that. It sounds a bit, what's the word? It does sound harsh. Selfish. Yeah. And yet it's real because that's where my life situation is. But I want to be turning around and saying to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for revealing your purpose through me. Thank you for using my situation in order to bless and help others. Social media does it to us as well, doesn't it? We look at how everybody's out with their friends. People don't like me as much as they like other people because I'm not out with my friends. Must be something wrong with me. So I think I'll just withdraw a bit. Maybe that will hurt them like that's hurt me. That's another form of comparison, isn't it, that we all do because of where we're at in today. And as Bex was saying, we've got magazines and celebrities to tell us how we should look and what we should own. Sorry, Cody, but I suffer with this with him because he wants a Lamborghini. Where does he get that from? But reality, we are children of God, adopted into his family. We've been bought with a price. It wasn't easy for Jesus to do what he did. He asked God to take it from him, but he went through it and he did it. We've been bought with a price and we need to hold on to that. And I love this quote from a guy called George MacDonald, who maybe people haven't particularly heard of, but he was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis describes him as his mentor. But he obviously had this thing licked because he's not particularly famous and C.S. Lewis was, but he was happy to be C.S. Lewis's mentor and not the one that became so well known. Because he says this, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. What's the most glorious creature you can think of? Is it Christina Aguilera, like Beck said? For Cody, that would be Lionel Messi, I'm sure. But actually, no, I've got to teach him he's got to be Cody because he was thought about by God before the creation of the world. Let's see what the Bible says. Whole of Psalm 139, as you know, but let's look at these particular verses. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Thought about, as George MacDonald said, thought about by God, created by God. Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this, I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I remember throughout my life hearing various messages about this that thing. let's find our that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We need to take hold of these things. Remember that God created us for good works and not for me to do Fiona's good works. That's not what I've been created to do. She's got great things ahead of her to do, but I wasn't created to do those things. And I've asked Jess and Faith, who are both in a girls group that we have once a month, and we talked about these issues, and they had to think about some various aspects in their own lives of things that kind of highlight how it's not for you to take on other people's things. So Jess, do you want to come up first as you've got to get back to kids' church?
So as many of you probably know, I play hockey a lot, and as I'm under 18, it's I have to wear a gum shield when I play sport, and this gum shield protects me if I was to get hit by the ball, or if I was to get elbowed in the face, which does happen quite a lot, or if I was to fall over. And it's molded to my teeth. It was individually made at the dentist. I'd have some horrible pink stuff in my mouth, and this only fits me. So if someone were to try it on, which you probably don't want to do, it would not fit, it wouldn't go in your mouth, and it certainly wouldn't protect you. And so this protects me when I play hockey, and it's individual and unique to me.
As many of you will know, I dance quite a lot, particularly ballet, which it's pretty to do, but it's not comfortable to do half the time. So ballet shoes come in multiple lengths and widths, particularly point shoes like this. And some professionals even have them custom made, but a lot of dancers can't really afford to have that. So when you buy them, you dance them, they're quite hard, but then you mold them and they fit to your feet. So even if some of you are a size 7, you wouldn't fit in my shoes because they're just molded to me, and you might not even be able to walk in them anyway.
Great examples, aren't they? I think they got hold of what I was saying. There we go, there's the gum shield and the ballet shoes. Can you imagine putting somebody else's gum shield in your mouth? Or someone's, blood-covered ballet shoes. And I hope that you remember this next time you're tempted to compare yourself to others. Think of it as like putting a gum shield in your mouth. Or think of it as wearing someone's ballet shoes that have been worn in through blood, sweat and tears, right? See, we've each been shaped and moulded on the potter's wheel. We've been refined and purified in his fire. He's been working out his purposes in us to bring us to this point in our lives where we're ready to do his will. The gum shield. I had to buy one for Cody for a one-off day, and James was around, and I was like, I don't know what to do with this thing. How do I make it fit his mouth? And you had to put it in hot water. The hot water is so it then moulds to his mouth. Jess has obviously had a more professional setup of that. You know, we have to go through certain things in life to be moulded and shaped in the way that he wants to shape us. And that's why we can't do the job of somebody else, because we haven't been through what they've been through. We've been through our own life's mouldings and shapings. So finally, I just want us to think about our own part to play in the body of Christ. The Bible is so clear that within the body of Christ, we all have a part to play. And that actually, if we were all the same part of the body, it wouldn't function. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that there is one Spirit, and that he distributes spiritual gifts, different manifestations of the Spirit, to each one as he chooses. Can we trust him to do that? Can we trust him to do it right? If he's chosen to give you a certain gift, can we trust him that that's for a reason, and that he chose to give Faith her gift for that reason? Yeah? We've got to trust the Spirit to do his job well. And the scripture's clear that we can't all be the foot. We can't all be the eye. Or there'll be nobody. I've got a few different pictures of the body of Christ. I like how that fills the whole body, because each bit is important. That says you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Love, joy, peace, hope. And Mr. Potato Head for those who prefer a cartoon. Can a foot be an ear? Can an ear be a foot? Of course not. We each have our part to play. And the Spirit wants us to eagerly desire the gifts that he has and to then use it in the way that he has asked us to use it. Most importantly, to be you. So I've asked a few different people if they would just come and do a very short sketch that just shows us how important it is that we each play the part that God has given us. It's not really been rehearsed. It's a very last minute thing, but I think they're going to be great. So if I could have those six people come forward. We all have a part to play, don't we? And we can't do it without each other. And I love that. I love the idea that actually I can't function in the body of Christ without all of you. You're so important to my journey. And I hope that my journey is also important to part of your journey. So this morning, just as we close, I was thinking that it would be good to ask God to do two things for us today. The first one is just to allow him to give you that revelation of your identity, being his child. To ask him to let that hit home to you afresh this morning. I'm sure you've all known that to be true in the past. Anyone who identifies as a Christian this morning, you know you're a child of God. But ask him to make that message really hit home afresh to you this morning. So that when the enemy tries to get to you and say, but what about this person? What about that person? You remind him that you have been designed to do good works in Christ Jesus. Remember the gum shield and the shoes, because that's who you are. And then as we do that, as we remember who we are in Christ, let's ask him to help us continue to discover that for which Christ Jesus called us. Let's ask him to continue to help us work out who we are in this great, amazing context of his body, his family. But once you've done that, don't let that function define you. Don't go back to that, because as much as that's important, you get your identity not from being a foot or an ear. You get your identity from being his child. So use the gift he's given you for his glory, and then bask in the knowledge that your value is as his precious child. Such is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Hallelujah.